Please turn your Bibles back to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, which we have just read. And here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, again, under the power of the Holy Spirit, or in the power of the Holy Spirit and under divine direction, boldly, fearlessly, simply preached the gospel of Christ to Festus, King Agrippa, and his wife, which is out of a unlawful matrimony, Bernice, and how Paul testified this gospel. This gospel that transformed his life from a Pharisee, a persecutor of God's people, to a, in his own word in verse 16, a minister of the gospel and a witness for the Lord Jesus. What an amazing and miraculous change of Paul's life. If you have not studied the life of the Apostle Paul, I suggest that you do so and see for yourself how God, in His mercy, can and will change the heart of men and women who turn to Him in humble repentance, to transform their life, to give them not only eternal life, a new meaning, a new purpose of life, as we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. First of all, the persecutor voice here we see change into that of a humble and an inquiring disciple. We see in Acts 9 verse 6, he asked the Lord Jesus, upon the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, what will thou have me to do? And this happened when he was on his way to Damascus, as you know, and he was truly converted to the faith which he once opposed. We should have cried, incredible, amazing, and in the words of John Newton, amazing grace upon Paul, and amazing grace upon those of us who are in Christ. Reflect and recall, my dear brethren, that day, or the day before you became a Christian. What sort of a life do you live? How you kick against the pricks indeed, like the Apostle Paul. And God, in His mercy and long-suffering and patience towards you, in His time, brought you into His kingdom and blessed you so richly till this day. For the Ethiopian to change his skin, or for the leopard to lose its spots, would be little compared with this once proud and cruel Pharisee, bowing himself now in lowly penitence before the Lord Jesus, whom he had persecuted, and persecuted his people. My brethren, as in history, so it is. In the grace of God, it is the unexpected which usually occurs, or frequently occurs. Those men and women, those whom we expect to confess Christ long ago, those whom we think surely they will come to know Jesus and receive Him as His personal or her personal Savior, but yet they have not been born again. Strange, isn't it? We have seen Felix tremble. We have not seen him converted. We have read Agrippa almost persuaded in this chapter, but he is not yet a Christian. However, when we look at Saul, that was his former name of Tarsus, whom we think will possibly be converted, who formerly raged against the cross, but now, in the fear of the Lord, bowing himself submissively before the Lord Jesus. Oh dear friends, what an amazing grace of God at work. To those who have been praying, to those who have been sharing the gospel to your friends with unbelieving family members and friends and loved ones without success, let us never be discouraged, brethren. Let us never give up hope on them, but let us expect to see signs and wonders in the world of grace. Though priestcraft is far too prevalent in this country and in many other countries, we may yet hear, we may yet see a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, as we read already considered in Acts 6 verse 7. Though atheists all over this country and beyond, though there are so many atheists, we may yet hear that the boldest atheists or free thinker, as they call themselves, have been made truly free and have felt the power of the gospel of Christ, which are far, far above all our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. Who can tell, isn't it? Who can tell? But that son or daughter who has caused you fathers and mothers grief may yet give you the greatest joy when they are brought to the cross. You can never tell, fathers and mothers, concerning your children, the salvation of your children, you can never tell, but continue to hope and continue to plead and continue to plead on their behalf that the Lord will send forth His Spirit to visit them. That one among your relatives or your neighbors or your friends or your classmates who seem most decidedly to take the wrong side and to turn away from Christ may yet become, to your surprise, a leader, a minister of the gospel, a Christian believer in the armies of Christ. Therefore, pray without ceasing, hope on, hope ever. Let us be amazed how sinful men and women, boys and girls, even in their young age, are converted by the gospel of grace. Today, in our meditation, I shall show you, first of all, God's grace at work. Firstly, in the heart of His minister, making him a suitable witness for Christ or for the truth, and then I shall speak on God's grace at work in the convert, in opening his or her eyes, and then time permits, we shall look at how God turning him or her from darkness to light. And lastly, I shall call your attention to a work which must be wrought by the believers themselves. And this is something that is always missing on the part of the sinner. For Paul preached that they should what? Verse 12, verse 20. They should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Our subject this morning is God's life-changing or life-giving and life-transforming grace. Let us begin with our first point. God's grace at work upon the minister of the preacher. Scripture tells us that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. And moreover, scripture also tells us faith cometh by music. Sorry, I know some of you may be irritated by me repeating these things very much, because I'm very, very perturbed by people who think that, God can use this song and this music, and that would turn a person. I really have my doubt. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing the word of God. And how should they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:14. And how should they preach except they be sent? Romans 10:15. Therefore, in order to the conversion of the hearer, many processes must be experienced by the preacher himself, or by the Christian witness himself or herself. You must experience that yourself first before you can be a gospel witness for Christ. He must be made, called, sent, and afterward delivered. All the work of the Lord Jesus through the Spirit of God upon him is a work of grace on behalf of those who shall be converted by God's means. The minister whom God sends is first of all himself subdued, humbled, and made obedient to the will of his Savior, the Lord Jesus. While a man is a rebel, the Lord Jesus does not appoint him to act as an ambassador. While he is dead in sin and trespasses, he does not commission him to preach the way of eternal life. Impossible to do that. Paul was struck down to the earth, for he had not himself fallen. He would not have known how to lift up others whom the Lord Jesus has brought low. It is such an experience of humble breaking down, and the trepidation of the soul is necessary to prepare a minister or a man or a Christian witness to be used of the Lord Jesus among the convicted, the desponding, and the despairing. Dear friends, it may be that your deep conviction and more oppressive sense of sin are needful, because the Lord may use you in the future to be of help or helpful to troubled hearts. If you yourself have not cried that tears, you will never be able to fully or totally empathize. Discipline in your own spiritual life is part of that ministerial or spiritual education which the chosen of the Lord shall not miss. You will have to go through that before the Lord can use you effectively to bring the gospel or to share the gospel with others. See then, here, how God may be preparing for the conversion of the unbelievers in the deep and painful experience of individuals who are now being turned from darkness to light. See also here what God may have done already in the hearts of his chosen ministers or Christian believers to become the means of the conversion of others who are outside of the kingdom of God. Consider then also how gracious is the Lord Jesus to be so working in your heart, in the hearts of his own servant, with the purpose or the design of saving someone who are far from God. Another work of God's grace upon the Lord's minister is that he should be encouraged. The Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, in verse 16, rise and stand upon thy feet. The Lord Jesus is saying to Paul, arise, get on your feet, for work is to be done at once, which will need all that courage and might. You see how immediate the effect comes about when the gospel of grace is at work in the hearts of a repentant sinner. There's no delay, isn't it? You see here straight away from verse 15. In fact, if you look back in the other accounts where Paul met Jesus at the road of Damascus, straight away, once he or she is saved, he or she is brought into the king's service to be his witnesses. Christian can hardly be very useful till they cease to be despondent, depressed and diffident, and must become energetic, hopeful, fervent in the spirit. Just think of it. If you say that you are Christian and born again, and when you go out each day, and when you have opportunity to share the gospel of Christ, you speak with no life, no joy, just mere words. Do you think the person who hear you sharing the gospel will be enlightened, will be blessed, will be drawn if you yourself are in the spirit of despondency? No hope. Looking at you with your head down in despair. Will you be able to give hope to that hearer? Many believers and ministers are slow to take advantage, or rather to take the encouragement which is offered to them in the Word of God. And they need to hear from Jesus once again. Rise! And stand upon your feet. Awaken from your spiritual slumber. Cast discouragement away by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't turn to anything else. Don't turn to anyone else. Who knows? Somebody today shall receive encouragement and will from this day become the messenger of God to open the eyes of the blind. The strengthening of the worker is as needful a part of God's work as the immediate operation of the Spirit with the message. The vessel must be prepared for the Master's use, and grace is to be clearly seen in the making and the fitting of that vessel for so divine a purpose. Next, notice that once the uplifting work was done by the Spirit, what remained was that Paul should now be made, constituted, and ordained a minister. And to this end, he must see the Lord Jesus himself. And so here you read, the Lord said, I have appeared, verse 16, unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. It is obvious from these words that the right way to make ministers of the gospel is for the Lord Jesus to appear in that sense. Of course, in the Apostle Paul is literal, but for those of us in our time, it is the Lord Jesus appearing in our hearts through the work of the Spirit, with the exception, as I said, of Paul and other apostles. If one man makes another minister, if I make another minister, that minister will certainly be a very bad minister. The fabrication of man is not fit to be an instrument for the Lord's holy use. All the laying on of the hands and all the fitness that can be given in Bible colleges or seminary cannot possibly make a minister apart from the revelation of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his spiritually speaking. The Lord's appearing to a man operates in two ways. First, it makes him willing to be a servant. For that is the meaning of the word minister. To be a servant. To minister. When the renewed mind sees the Lord Jesus, it adores Him. It cries out, "What will thou have me to do?" A spiritual sight of the glory of Christ, of the love of Christ at work in the heart of the sinner, of the suffering of Christ, will constrain the believer to render unto his or her Savior, the Lord Jesus, all his or her best, all that lies in his or her power of joyful worship and service. It must be. It cannot be otherwise. If you say that you have that work of grace in your heart, and that work has already begun, and you are a believer, how can it be possible that you are living a life day in, day out, as before, lifeless? No zeal, no desire for the Word of God, no desire for communion and prayer with your Savior, no desire for fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, no concern for the souls that are lost and perishing around you. It's impossible. We cannot bear witness to that which we have never seen. Hearsay is of no value or little value. We must see for ourselves, spiritually, by the eyes of faith, the Lord Jesus Himself. Christ must appear to His elect servant, or He will not be able to go forth and tell what He has seen. The true prophet is a seer. He sees and therefore he speaks. John 3 verse 11, we speak that we know and testify that we have seen. That's what the Apostle John said. Indeed, Christian believers, your message is that which God has revealed to you by His Holy Spirit in His Word and in your own spiritual experience as you walk daily with the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at how the grace of God works in the heart and life of Paul, from an enemy of God to a believer in the Lord Jesus and then to a servant of the gospel of Christ, gives us a very clear indication as to the effective way of leading those around us to salvation in Christ. And it is indeed a clear indication of God's grace and mercy upon this soul and upon your soul if you are a believer. Beloved, if you want or desire souls for the Lord Jesus, then follow this way. Soul winning is generally accomplished not by argument, debate, but by testimony. By what testimony? Your daily walk with God. Your life. Speak as the saying goes, actions speak louder than words. You may give a thousand or a million gospel tract to the unbelievers, but when they look at you, "Are you a Christian? Really?" That testimony will be gone. The best minister is a witness bearer. Our testimony should be that of David. "I will declare what the Lord had done for my soul." Psalm 66 verse 16. Paul frequently, as you see here, and in throughout the book of Acts and in other of his writing, you see that he repeated the story of his own conversion, for he knew of nothing more likely to convince and to convert. Brethren, bear witness to what you know, what you have already experienced, what you believe, to the power of Christ to pacify the conscience and to change the life. Bear, I say to you, brethren and friends, who are Christians, your witness to Christ, and you will have done that which God will bless to the saving of souls, to the opening of the eyes of the spiritually blind. Furthermore, the Christian and the minister who is to win soul for the Lord Jesus must continuously be instructed of God. And how? Through visions, through attending all these healing sessions, through all this supernatural promoted by the charismatic, slain by the spirit, and what have you, fall back, fall forward, fall, I don't know for what. No. If you are to be continuously instructed of God in His Word, He is to be witness not only of those things which He has seen, but also of those things which the Lord Jesus will yet instruct Paul. Look at the verse again. Which I will appear unto thee. The last part of verse 16. The discipline and tuition which our Lord grants to His servant Paul when he began his witness will not suffice him for the whole of his life. He must continue to be taught that he may continue to teach. You see? You see the importance of the Word of God? You who wish to win souls for the Lord Jesus must always sit at Jesus' feet yourselves and allow or let or permit the Scriptures to search your heart as much as you search the Scripture. Your eyes must ever be fixed upon your Master, upon His laws and His commandments, so that His dear image will gradually, day by day, be photographed itself upon your heart. Otherwise, you have no message. You have no message. Our message, if it is to daily win a soul for Jesus, must come to us daily. As the manna fell fresh and fresh each morning, so must we each day learn more and more of the Lord Jesus. We should strive each day to obtain a more close, a more tender, more experimental view of Jesus. We must have a deeper sense of the sinfulness of sin, and therefore recognize more powerfully the power of Christ's cleansing blood to cleanse you and to remove the guilt of sin from our hearts. We must grieve over our corruption more bitterly and therefore understand better the power of the renewing Spirit who cleanses the heart. We want to live upon Jesus hourly so that we may talk of the tree of life with the flavor of His fruit upon our palates. It is poor work indeed to speak of a Savior whom we have not communed for days, for months, and sadly it is true even for years for many Christians. They don't daily pray to the Lord Jesus. They have no time for the Word of God. But they say they are Christians. They are so satisfied that they come to the Lord, come to the house, God's house, on Sunday. But during the week, no thoughts of Jesus. No prayer. No Word of God. No nothing. No care and concern of God. Oh, let us learn to live in Christ and to love Christ and to preach live sermon, you know what I mean? From live facts, God the Holy Spirit must work all this in those, in our hearts. Herein He shows us much love to sinners as to how we should pray and seek the Lord's help. One more thing about the work of grace upon the minister, and I know that I'm spending a little bit more time on this first point. As I said, I may not be able to cover the rest. And that is this, one more point. And that God constantly preserved His messenger and believers. As Jesus said to Paul in verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Paul's life was always in danger during his time as a believer. In fact, for all the other believers at that time, not like us. We are most blessed. And Paul was daily delivered unto death, and yet we see him in the power of the Holy Spirit continue his life work until it is, or it was complete. So shall every true servant of Christ. You shall be kept by the Lord Jesus. You shall be kept as with a fortress from all evil. You can be assured of that as a child of God. But I don't mean to say that God will protect you from harm, physical harm and danger. There will be time God in His unsearchable will should permit you to be hurt physically or persecuted physically for the sake of the gospel, not out of your own foolishness. For example, you know that part of this place is unsafe at night, and you foolishly go out at that time and expose yourself to unnecessary danger. Don't expect God to. There's no such teaching in the Bible. But indeed, God will keep and protect His people and defend them. Those in Christ shall be delivered from the temptations common to man and from the peculiar temptation which compass him or her, or rather compass him, especially for those who are in the ministry. If God has sent him, the devil cannot withstand him. He shall perform his mission in the conversion of those whom the Lord intends to save. Brethren, it is, or is it not, a wonderful proof of God's great love and grace that He makes all things subservient to the salvation of your soul, and especially that He created ministers and preachers and pastors and to lead and to train them and to feed them to become spiritual parents to you. So herein you see God's work of grace upon the servant. Next, we want to come secondly in my second head. It is God's work at the, or God's grace at work in the hearer. Now we turn to the hearer. And this is the work of grace when God is saving him or her. And how does God do it? He does it by illumination. The Lord Jesus sent his servants, we read in verse 18, to do what? To open their eyes. And that is the spiritual eyes, not the physical, as God used Paul in verse 18, as I said, men are born spiritually blind and continue blind till the power of Jesus gives them spiritual sight. Opening of the eye of the mind is not an operation which God needs much time to execute. In Paul's case, we read what? In Acts 9:18, in Paul's case, what do we read? Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scaled, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Acts 19 verse 18. That was the experience of Paul. The mind sees the truth on a sudden. The aspect of everything is also immediately. And the man has obtained a new faculty. Just like the prodigal son in Luke 15 verse 17. When he came to himself, what happened? Immediately, when that Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of that sinner, immediately he came to himself and he said, I shall return to my Father and to confess. Friends, perhaps you are ignorant, perhaps you are stricken with a spiritual cataract upon your eyes of your conscience. and you cannot see the evil of sin or the beauty of holiness or the desirableness of being renewed, the Lord Jesus can and will and shall take away those scales from your eyes if you in humility, in faith turn to Him. Oh, that the Lord Jesus will cause you to see sin in its true color and the holiness of God's glory and splendor. Those who will not believe, take note, those who will not believe cannot see the salvation of God. What a difference is made by divine illumination. A moment ago that a man was in darkness, and now he's brought into that marvelous light of salvation. He was in that darkness because he was spiritually blind. No matter what bright or how bright the day may be, the eyes are sealed. The Bible says, if the light that is in us is darkness, no external light can help or avail us. Jesus came on purpose to give eyes to the blind. And by a single word of a preacher or a minister or a text of scripture or a verse from a hymn, the Lord can cause the darkened mind to enter upon the life of light and discernment. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Ephesians 1:18. The next thing that the grace of God does through the minister is and also the hearer, or rather God's grace at work through the minister upon the hearer is the work of conversion by the Holy Spirit, which you, I'm very sure many of you here in this congregation know. Paul was sent to what? Again, verse 18. Turn them from darkness to light. How needful then is that work of the blessed Holy Spirit in the life and heart of men and women, boys and girls, to turn them completely around. And it is only the work of the Holy Spirit. The preacher, the Christian witness can speak the word, but the conversion comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. I shall rush on to close, rather. In addition to that, with the conversion comes complete forgiveness. Verse 18 again says what? That they may receive forgiveness of sin. I am going through this verse a little bit more in detail, expositorily, and so I hope that you bear with me as the text demands me to do that. When a man turns to God, it is a proof that God has turned to him. When he hates his sin, the Lord Jesus has put them away. As soon as he or she confesses truly from his heart and forsakes sin, they are blotted out forever. You can be assured of that if you do that. The complete turning of his or her mind and heart from darkness to light is a proof to the convert that God, the righteous judge, has turned away his wrath from him or her. When the love of sin in your heart has gone, the guilt of sin has also gone. All this work of grace has a certificate and mark of genuineness in the words of Jesus, by faith that is in me. I have skipped the other point concerning inheritance, which are sanctified by faith. And here, by faith in me. Those words were not merely appended to sanctification, that it is worth noticing that sanctification is by faith. So many Christians consider the work of sanctification as if it were by their own effort rather than by believing. Without faith, my friends, it is impossible to please God. And if God is not pleased with you, what you do is of no avail to your salvation. I just want to quickly end in the last point. God's grace at work must be the response of the hearer. And this is a very important point that I want to quickly bring up. God's grace at work must be the response of the hearer himself or herself. And this text speaks of Paul being an instrument in the hands of God, in opening the eyes of the blind and turning them to God that they may receive pardon and so forth. And in all that which they seem to be passive. However, in verse 20, that's where I want to draw your attention to. That they should repent to turn to God and do works meet for repentance, or worthy of repentance, so to speak, the word, or of value to repentance, or suitable for repentance. Paul was commanded to go and minister the word and do such and such a things in the power of the Spirit, but when he commenced to do those works, it was by telling men that they should repent. Paul did not repent the sin for them on all their behalf. God gives repentance, but men must themselves repent. Take note of this. It is your responsibility. Don't say that, the Bible tells me and the preacher says, right, the Holy Spirit is not at work in my heart, therefore I don't repent. Oh no. The Holy Spirit has already done that work of conviction in your heart. It is you who must come before God. Never forget, we are created thinking, intelligent beings, and we are saved as such. If we are block of wood or stone or iron, God would carve or mold us more readily than he would have done more than men commonly do with such materials. But if we remain free agents, that means we have our will. And yet God, the Lord Jesus, worked his will upon us. It is an amazing miracle, worthy of the Lord who works it. Never forget this, my dear friends. Never forget either the free agency of man or the purpose of God. God leaves us free agents. And yet, in infinite wisdom, he accomplishes his purpose and fulfills his decree. God, or rather grace, reigns not over slaves, but over obedient children. The will of the Lord is done, and yet, listen to this very carefully, the will of the Lord is done, and yet the responsibility and freedom of men and women, boys and girls, are left untouched. However the Lord does this, I do not know. How did God do it? How can you reconcile God's sovereignty and human responsibility? I do not know. God has never deigned to explain this infinity to us, nor do we need that God should explain to us this. It is a great blessing to me to have something so wonderful. I had rather have reasons for adoration and praise to God than temptation in indulging my pride, trying to find out and reconcile these two great doctrines. Responsibility of man and sovereignty of God. It travels like a parallel line. It will never meet. How this is done, I do not know. So, dear friends, my final point to all of us is this. It is your responsibility to turn to God in repentance. I cannot do it on your behalf, no one else. And thereafter, as believers, you are also responsible to what? Do works meet for repentance. I just want to very quickly highlight to you that the word bring is the same as what the Apostle John said in Luke 3 verse 18, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. The word worthy is the same Greek word used in meet for repentance, the word meet. So therefore, please take note as I say, thereafter, do not think and interpret this text as telling you that you should work for your salvation. And that is why I said, what? It is your responsibility to turn to God in repentance. And thereafter, as believers, you are also responsible to live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life so that others, as gospel witnesses for Christ, so that others may see Christ in you and glorify your Father in heaven. So I am not teaching salvation by works, neither is our text teaching that. May God grant you grace at once to repent and turn to God and do works suitable for repentance. Fruit of repentance. True faith, which is in Christ alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us, we pray. And may your Holy Spirit continue to work in our hearts and bring your truth to bear upon the hearts of the hearers. Hear this, our prayer. Amen.